You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Mga B, 7 PM service. We are embarking a new series that's called Hope Has Come. And this is going to be our Christmas series that will be lasting for 4 weeks. As we have known, di ba? Parang December 1 is already here and then Christmas Eve is fast approaching. And then, di ba? Every time we get to approach Christmas, our feeling unta is to be excited and stuff. But most often, the things that we feel is not that, but often we get so tired. Parang with all the Christmas parties, with all the imong madawat kay mga alarm clock, with all those things, nga preparations and stuff. Sometimes, you even think that Christmas season is all about finding ninong, parang get opportunity, yes, to get money from ninong, activities and stuff. Or sometimes Shopee, di ba? November 11, just Shopee, free delivery. And when we had our Christmas keeping, I love how Ate Rian said that most often we got so caught up with the MAS, money, activities, and stuff, but we often forgot the real essence of Christmas, which is Christ. We only get Mass, we forget Christ. And I think all of us are all on the same boat that we all can relate with this one. That's why some of us would feel the Christmas blues. Nga, instead of us being excited, ang ato na nung ma-feel ba kay parang, ah, paita, ay, di napugo ka uli. Sometimes that's what we feel, di ba? On this series, we're gonna be looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And I hope and I pray that the moment get out of this room, we will be reminded and realigned on the real essence on why we celebrate Christmas. And today we're gonna zero in on the specific topic, and that is the incarnation. Incarnation from the incarnate, the act of clothing with flesh. I don't know, but this is one of the most remarkable facts that happened in history. God, who created the universe, clothed himself and dwelt among us. However, the sad reality is this is the kind of thing that we often so get familiar with. And as we celebrate Christmas, we often forget that the reason why we celebrate Christmas is that because God has entered into our life and changed our course and altered the of our lives forever. So, if you have your Bibles with you, open it in Galatians 4, verse 1 to 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Just a little bit of context on the book that we are reading right now. Again, this is the book of Galatians, and this was Paul's letter to the Galatian church. Now, if you are wondering where is Galatia right now, it's somewhere in modern Turkey. It's composed of several churches, and often Paul was writing this one to counter those who thought that Christians must be circumcised, follow the law in order to be accepted by God. Paul right here was referring to the Judaizers. I don't know if you remember one of our series talk about this one, that this Judaizers was trying to preach another gospel contrary to what Paul had taught, that in order for you to be accepted by God, you need to follow the law. And we all know that the gospel that we believe is that we are saved by grace through faith alone. And Paul is commanding us right here that he is charging the church in Galatia that if anyone is you, it's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. So you can see right here the emotions of Paul when he was charging this one to the Galatian church. So allow me to expound on you a little bit on the verse 1 to 3, and then later on we're going to zero in on verse 4. Alright? So, verse 1, it says here that I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Now, this is how are we going to do this one. We're going to unpack this one, but before For us to have a better grasp or the full picture of what Paul is trying to emphasize right here, we need to go back a few verses back in order for us to really get the gist of what really Paul is trying to imply right here. Okay ba? let me lead to you to Galatians 3, verse 23. And it says here, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law and imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. Now, there are two words that we are going to look right there, and that is the word captive. We're going to look at that a little bit. And also about the law. What is the significance of the law, and what's the thing about this law? Now, Paul had to explain to these Christians what the purpose of the law was, because some of them were being told that if they wanted to go to heaven, they had to be circumcised. So Paul was trying to have a debriefing that, men in Galatia, that's not what the gospel is. And Paul right here is trying to remind them that they are bounded by the law, and what those teachers have taught is not right. So Paul was trying to realign them again on what was really the real essence and what is really the real gospel there is. And Paul is using human examples. How many of you do that one? Every time you get to explain things, what you often does is that you get illustrations that people can relate, right? That's what we often does. And Paul is using that principle right here in doing this one. Paul is using human examples that his audience is familiar with to drive his point to the readers. Before Jesus incarnate, which is our topic right now, before the faith, we were held captive under the law. Captive right here basically means being bondage, that we are basically in custody of, we are obliged, we are subordinate to this law. And then, just like how I said, what's the significance of the law? What is this law? Well, basically, Paul answered that one in Galatians 3, verse 19. And it says here, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Now, I love how Kuya Tom illustrated this one a while ago, that the law basically is like a mirror. Well, every time you get to look at the mirror, what do you see? Whenever we see things, di ba? O sa inyo makita? Pimples, joke, di ba? Yung makita, kayo mong kaugalingan. And that's what the law is. It basically signifies how you ought to live your life. The law provides the objective standard by which the violations are measured in order for sinners to know how sinful they really are and how far they have deviated from God's standards. The law that God gave to the Israelites through Moses demanded perfect obedience of the Pentateuch, then God's commandment, and after the Israelites to receive eternal life. The law's function is the long view to pursue the Christ's work. It is an absolute standard of childlike, humble, God-reliant, God-exalting, perfect obedience that is in due from all of us. Basically, what the law is telling right here is that this is my law, and this is how you should ought to live your life. You should obey this one. We know, in fact, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Now, what implies in this one? What implies in the Old Testament is that there are 613 laws. In all of those, again, we are held captive by the law. We are kept in custody to obey it. We understood that Romans 6:23 basically tells us that for all have sinned and have fallen short for the glory of God. No one in this world has ever walked except Jesus and fulfilled all of those 613 laws. Even the greatest men in the Bible have fallen short of those laws. The law had fully served its purpose of demonstrating their utter sinfulness and inability to live up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. Now, how can we make sense of this one? I may be talking about what is this law, but I really love how Kuya Archie said that theology would lead to application. And how can we apply this right here? If you are here and you think that you are good, that you are morally good just because you do things, you don't steal, you go to your office on time. Now, let me tell you what, if you think that you are good, read the first 5 books of the Bible and realize how sinful you are. Why am I saying this one? Because my prayer today is that the moment we get out of this room, we will be removed from that self-entitlement that we think that we are good. Stop that self-righteousness and acknowledge how filthy you are before God. Because if we will continue to embrace that worldview that we are good, we will only end up frustrated. Because if you would look at the Bible, never in those that says that you are good. I love how Jerry Bridges basically sums this one up. You can never appreciate the gospel until you understand how much in need of it you are. And I hope and I pray that everything, whatever we talk here, we're going to take it in the right order. Of course, I'm not putting down on you, but I'm just saying the reality that our human heart is totally depraved, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are nothing. I love how Matthew Henry pointed out in his commentary in chapter 40, it says here that when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. He is emphasizing how even Jews, the chosen people of God, the Judaizers, the scribes, the Pharisees, those who taught the gospel were caught in the universal condition of slavery, in this common condition of helplessness. What's my point right here? We are all on the same boat, all of us, Jew, Greek, Gentile, if not for God's act of grace of sending His Son, we are all doomed. All are completely dependent on the liberating grace of God. But thank God for His faithfulness. Thank God He ushered a new era of redemption. And that's what we're going to zero in right now. The incarnation of the God-man from heaven, who is enjoying His eternal communion with God, decided to clothe Himself with flesh and blood. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, Apostle Paul interprets this fullness of time as the time when God's people could at last claim their potential inheritance. This is somehow rooted in the covenant that Abraham was made, in that the Son of Man, the one who's going to save the world, is going to be from the offspring of Abraham to David. And right now, Jesus has now come and is now the promise fulfilled. God sent forth His Son to provide the righteousness for His children. It was in the fullness of time that Jesus came, exactly as when the Father had established. But when the fullness of the time came, fullness right here basically felt the fulfilling, because God had given promises to Abraham and David that had not yet been fulfilled. The birth of Jesus reveals that the fullness of time had already came. Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David, in whom God's covenant promises is going to be fulfilled. That's why last year we have this series, The Promise Fulfilled. And eventually that basically signifies that the Christ, the promised Messiah in Genesis 3:15, that when said that the offspring, he shall bruise his heel and you shall bruise his head. This is already the fulfillment of that promise. In similar way, Jesus, when he opened his public ministry, what he said, Mark 1:15, it says there that the time is already fulfilled, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God at that precise moment sent forth His Son to bring all who believe out from under the bondage of the law. Because as it promised in Galatians 3 verse 25, now that the faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Here's what I want to endeavor right now, that hopefully we can unpack this one and allow you to understand of what's really the implication of God being incarnate, that Jesus have spared us. Instead of us obeying the law, Jesus took that away from us. Now, if you think about, if you would look at the story, you can ask some question, Matt, why did God didn't send Jesus sooner? I mean, that's a logical thing to ask. Why? Now, while I was studying this one, the Bible didn't explicitly answer this one. But on my assumption, every time I get to say assumption, I'm not saying that this is coming from the Bible. This is my own interpretation, right? Who among you was here last week? The Imago Dei series, us were able to grasp the biblical view of manhood and womanhood. And last week, Pastor Archie delivered it implicitly that when God decided to create a woman fit for Adam, He didn't do it at that moment when He said that I'm going to give you a helper fit for you. Diba? What He did? Genesis 2 verse 19 tells us that out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man. Right? God could have just created the woman at that moment when he said, okay, Adam, I'm going to give you a woman fit for you and I can just grab some molding clay and then eventually form it in a woman and then, ta-da, Adam, here's your helper. But God didn't do that one. What God did is that he ushered in all his creation and allow it to parade in front of Adam for Adam to see that there is nothing compared to the Ezer that he is about to bring in Adam's life. And I think that's compatible for me. It's compatible for me to use that analogy that God is the God of orchestration. God knows how and when he will make things happen. What's my point? Same way with Christ, God made sure that the world had experienced enough of life without the Messiah to appreciate him and see their desperate need for the good news of happiness. God, in his omniscience, he knows what's going to happen in the future. This doesn't happen out of the whim. Okay, Jesus, now is the time for you to come because probably the world is so weak. No, that's not what happened. God is omniscience. God's wisdom knows when is the perfect time that he's going to send his son. And right at that moment, he made sure that the world had already experienced enough of life without the Messiah, so that when the Messiah came, he would appreciate and they will see their desperate need for the good news of the gospel. Isaiah 52 verse 7, it basically tells there that how beautiful upon the mountains and the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says, Zion, your God reign. The fullness of time, everything was already, it was God ordained. It was not out of the whim. When Jesus was born, everything was already right of the coming Messiah. Now, three reasons. The language that they are using right now is already common. They now have the tool, and that is the common language that Alexander the Great has established. Remember the five intertestamental years of the New Testament that separates the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you would study history on that 400 years, Alexander the Great eventually conquered almost the entire world. And after he conquered, he basically commanded all of the nations that he has, you know, to be Hellenized, to use the Greek language. Second is that Rome have instituted already the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which provided economic and political stability. Apostles, teachers, preachers could travel efficiently due to the magnificent system, roads built by the Romans. God's timing was perfect. God had already thought about it after the fall of the first couple. After Adam displayed, he immediately made the first move and made a covenant with the serpent. That there is going to be a son, his offspring, that he shall bruise his heel and he shall bruise his head. Now, what can we get from this one? The timing of Jesus' birth wasn't random. God planned for it and it happened at that particular moment in history. I don't know with you, but I think for me, this seems to be a comforting fact. Because even when we don't see how God is moving, we can trust and be patient because we know that he works and fulfills his plan at the proper time. Imagine those people who is just in the Old Testament waiting for the upcoming Messiah. When will this Messiah will come? They are just trying to figure out, okay, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? That's what they have. But God is faithful enough to fulfill his promise. And I hope and I pray that we can get the implication that we have right here. I don't know what you are going through right now. I don't know. Maybe you just come here and maybe someone invited you. But you, if you are here right now and you are believing for something, if you are here right now and you think that parang, Lord, wala na pag-asa, God. Lord, it's been 10 years now, God. I've been waiting for this promotion, Lord. But Lord, wala, God eh. Now let me tell you something. God is working in the background. God is working in your life right now. You may not even see it. But God hears those prayers. God hears those cries when you are alone. God hears those cries when you are right there crying out with God. As we wait, I hope and I pray that we will joyfully and our hearts will be right before God. That our hearts is going to be joyful knowing that God, you are in control. God, I may not understand it right now, Lord. Lord, I may not understand. Lord, God, out of all the people, God, why is my mom having cancer, God? We may not understand right now, but I know for you, God's plan is good, pleasing, and perfect. And right now, He is working on the background. Maybe there are things right now that you are believing for that it just doesn't add up. Parang your family, every time you get to walk home, that's why the reason why you are here right now and you don't want to go home because the moment you went to home, you know that there's going to be fighting, there's no peace in the home. But let me tell you what, if you have been praying for that, God is faithful enough to answer that one. We may not see it right now, but God is working in the background. Just like how God fulfilled His promise in His perfect time. I love how Kuya Jairo said about this one, about the sovereignty of God. That God's sovereignty is like a pillow in our head that we can rest on. Every time at night when you are just so anxious of what's going to happen in your life, Lord, I don't have allowance anymore, God. God is working on the background. God sent forth His Son. Just imagine the agony that God has to go through by sending His Son and the agony of Jesus to be separated from His Father, not to mention His forsakenness. John 1:1, we are talking about the incarnation. The Son was God's Son from the beginning. Jesus did not exist after the incarnation. Jesus already existed with the Father even before the creation of time. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him, that without Him nothing was made. So we can see right here that Jesus is already there with God before He was incarnated in the manger. Paul's most explicit picture of God sending His Son is found in his letter to the Philippians. Have this in your mind, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in a human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to death. Yes, the death of the cross. The second person of the triune God. Clothed Himself with flesh and dwelt among us. He was born to a woman. Christ's full humanity was manifested in His birth. Why does it need that Jesus had to be born as a man, to be born from a man? Why is it that He was born out of a virgin but without a father? He was basically conceived by the Holy Spirit. What was the importance of that event? Christ's full humanity was manifested in His birth. He was born of a woman. He was born not in a palace. He was raised not in Jerusalem, but in a small town in Galilee with the muck and the mire, with the sheep and with the goats and with all those pigs. The one who was with God when He created the universe, when He made all of those stars, when He made all of those seas, when He made you the crown jewel of creation, when He was forming your nose, when He was forming your hair, He was there at the beginning when God was making things new. And now He emptied Himself and dwelt among us. He had to be fully man in order to represent humankind and take the penalty of sin upon Himself in behalf of His people. God had to be fully man in order to represent humankind and take the penalty of sin upon Himself in behalf of His people. We understood that we are taken captive by the law. And the Pentateuch's law, the Mosaic law, what it requires is perfect obedience that we can never attain. But God's solution was that I will send my Son to save my people, to take the penalty of sin upon himself in behalf of his people. He had to be fully man for the fulfillment of prophecies. That's why he was called the promise fulfilled. Isaiah 7 verse 14, it says here, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which basically means God with us. Again, I will always go back as we approach Christmas. Maybe you are here and imong negosyo bag-oy lang na bankrupt. Maybe you are here and then you are just so anxious about your grades. You're just so anxious about your life. Isaiah prophesied years ago, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Fulfilling the role of the old covenant high priest, Christ is fully human, identifying with our conditions. Hebrews 2 verse 14 to 17, since therefore the children share in the flesh and the blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, the truth that he might destroy the one was the power of death, and that is the devil, and deliver all those who fear that were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brother in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make the propitiation of sins of the people. If you are here right now and you think like no one can relate with you, maybe you think like, Matt, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know how it is to be betrayed by your friends. You don't know how it is to be even forsaken by your father. You don't know how it felt. But even when you were young, all you long after was that someday you will find your dad. Matt, you don't know what you're saying. You just don't understand how much it hurts when someone promised you something and then they didn't fulfill. Well, I can't relate with you, but Jesus did. He identifies with your condition. I don't know how would that minister to you right now. But I hope and I pray that this will get something. This will get a room in our hearts. This will change something. It would stir up in our hearts that there is someone out there, a high priest, who can sympathize with what we are going through. You don't need to hide your feelings from him, because he knows you through and through. He knows the very numbers of your hair. Your name is written by the very palms of his hand. There is someone who sympathizes with you to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might become God's son. Jesus was born under the law. Like every other man, Jesus was born under the law. Like every other Jew, he was born under obligation to obey and be judged by conformity to God's written law in the Old Testament. But unlike any other Jew, he satisfied the requirements of the law by living in perfect obedience to it. Friends, what the law required is perfect obedience. A law that was imposed upon us. A law that was imposed upon us that we can never attain. But Jesus fulfilled all the law for us, so that we might be released from the captives, from the bondages that this law has imposed on us. Paul explains in Romans, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He did everything that the law required, and He was sinless. God's act of grace in sending His Son Jesus to fulfill the law in order that the bondages that you are carrying, the bondage that you were taken captive of, so that you will be released and you will have this life that you have right now. And because He lived in perfect obedience, He was able to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as children. I don't know how with this, but my prayer today is as we celebrate Christmas, as we approach the Christmas season, my prayer is that the moment we get out of this room, we will have a different mindset towards seeing the Christmas. That every time we get to look at December 25, it's not something all about the parties, it's not about the stuff and all those things. But it's about this God who incarnated Himself, fulfilled the law for us so that we might be free. I hope and I pray that every time we get to see Christmas, we will have a different perspective towards it. Because if not for the incarnation, if not for God's act of grace of sending His Son, humbling His Son, I don't even know where we're going. Every time I get to be reminded, Lord, I just don't know, God, where will I be, Lord, if You have not intervened in my life? But Lord, thank You, God, for sending Your Son to fulfill the law for me. Join me in prayer.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.